Good morning. So good to see all of you here with us today. We're going to finish our Bible study on Psalm 91. We've been at this for a month now. This will be our fifth and final session on this one psalm, a remarkable psalm of the Lord, where God shows his love to us, his goodness to us, and makes so many awesome and incredible promises to us that it's just mind-blowing what he promises here in this 91st Psalm. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing as we've done. We'll read the entire thing all the way through, and then we'll come back and do a little reminder of what we've been talking about and look at the last three or four verses together. All right, let's read all the way through. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your right side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Then God speaks first person and says in the last three verses, "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Let's pray together. Father, as we journey through Psalm 91, I pray again, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding by your Holy Spirit and help us to know and recognize and believe the truth of the Word of God. May we find these truths to be self-transforming in our heart, Lord. Your Word says if we receive the Word engrafted, it's able to save our very soul and to transform our lives. Let it be so. Father, may our faith soar as we consider the promises yet again of Psalm 91 this day. May our expectation of you reach greater heights than ever before. And may we see you do more awesome things in our life to bring glory and honor to you and your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for doing these things to that end. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, our last week in the journey of Psalm 91, as I was thinking about this past week and getting ready to share the message with you today, I'm thinking about this, and I heard a summary of Psalm 91 in my heart this last week that I want to share with you. And it just comes from all of these things. The whole psalm, I think we can summarize it just this way. We don't have to be afraid of anything, and we will overcome everything if we will make God our one thing. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We can overcome everything if we will make God our one thing in life.
In Psalm 27 in verse 4, David tells us over there, one thing I ask, that shall I seek. That one thing, this is what I'm seeking. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days and behold the beauty of my God. David said, this is all I want out of life. I just want to be with God. I want God to be my one thing. You know, the very first commandment that God gives to us in the scriptures, we know that God gives us his top 10 in Exodus chapter 20. And the very first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. I actually think that translation probably isn't real good for our day and time. Let me tell you why. In fact, my Bible footnotes it a little bit different. It says, you shall have no other gods besides me. Okay? I think we think of that word before, and when it says that you shall have no other gods before me, we may tend to look at that and interpret that to say, well, as long as God is the first God, it's okay to have other gods as long as none of them come before God. And that's not at all what God is saying in the Word. How many of you understand today that God does not want to be one among many in our lives? He wants to be our one and only. Those of you that are married, you understand that you don't want to be your spouse's favorite spouse. You want to be their only spouse, don't you? You don't want to be one among many. You want to be the one and only. And that's the way it's supposed to be, and that's why the marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with God. And God wants to be our one and only in life. We have a lot of other gods that we serve in this life, even among Christians. You know, when you look at the Old Testament and you see the children of Israel coming into the promised land after coming out of Egypt, what did God say to them? When you enter the land, don't worship the gods of the people of the land. Don't take their idols to be yours and make them your gods. In fact, he says, do away with their idols, do away with their gods, tear down their altars and have nothing to do with them. God says, I'm a jealous God. I don't want to share with you with anybody. I want to be your one and only. So don't have any other gods. Of course, that was the big problem in Israel. The Israelites wanted to serve Jehovah God, but they wanted to worship all of these other gods as well. And it doesn't work. Even Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, you see. So you really can't serve more than one. And God says, I want to be that one in your life. And we have a lot of other gods that we serve, even as Christians in our world and in our society today. We have gods of sex and drugs and money and power and gods of entertainment and food and all of these things can be gods to us, and all of them point to the one thing that we really are making our God instead of Jehovah God. I want you to hear this. In all of those other things, the money, power, sex, drugs, food, entertainment, what we are actually making as our God from all of those things, we are making self our God. We are serving gods of pleasure and gods of self. And we're making our self our own God. And brother and sister, look around you and see how that's working out for our society today. Every man is becoming a law unto himself because he is his own God. And he will do whatever he wants to do, no matter what anybody else thinks about it. And all you got to do is turn on the television today, and that's exactly what you're seeing on the news today. Everybody is serving themselves. They may be doing it in the name of something else, but ultimately it's about themselves. And we're making self a god in our culture today. I could go. I think this is what the Bible, I honestly think this is what the Bible prophesies will happen in the last days. There are a lot of people. There are a lot of Christians today who believe that there will come one day at the end a being called Antichrist. And the Bible says he will rise up. Revelation tells us he will rise up out of the sea. And you know, I honestly think the devil has used that theology to fool us and to trick us and to make us think that Antichrist is still something yet future. When the Bible says, this is Bible, okay? The Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. It has been since John wrote about it in 1 John. The spirit of Antichrist has already been here. And I'm just telling you, this selfish spirit that is unleashed on the world today and everybody doing his or her own thing is the very spirit of Antichrist. Serving yourself is Antichrist. Because if we're following Christ, we're not serving ourselves, we're serving other people. We're serving God. And to serve ourself is the very spirit of Antichrist. And I'm telling you, the spirit of Antichrist is rising today out of the sea of humanity. The God of self is rising up today. And we're seeing what happens when it does all around us. We can't allow ourselves the privilege of serving self. The Bible tells us that when we serve God, God will see to all of our needs. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything you need will be added to you. Jesus says, serve me, I'll take care of you. You don't have to serve yourself. You don't have to provide for yourself. You just have to serve me. I'll take care of you. And so I'm off my topic already, but look, there are a lot of other gods in the world, and self is the biggest of all of them, and we need to stop serving the God of self, and we need to make Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our one and only God whom we serve. And the scripture tells us that if we will do that, if we will make him our one and only, we will have no need to fear anything because we will overcome everything when he is our only thing. Okay? So, verse 1 is telling us, that's exactly what verse 1 is about. The dwelling, the abiding, it's about making God our one and only in life. And then verse 9 tells us that the promises are fulfilled because we did that. It says there we won't be afraid. All of these other things will happen. But verse 9, because you made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Because you did verse 1, you experienced the promises of the rest of the psalm. You made him your God and you served him. Verses 11 and 12 we looked at last week tells us part of the reason why we have the victory, and it's because there is an invisible army in the realm of the Spirit that's fighting on our behalf and keeping us safe when we serve the living God as our one and only. Now, hold your place there. Stick a marker in Psalm 91. I want you to look at Acts chapter 28. We didn't get to verse 13 last week, and so we need to look at that before we finish up the last three verses. And while you're turning there, let me just go ahead and read Psalm 91, verse 13, where he says there, excuse me, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. What's he talking about there? What is this lion and cobra and serpent that we will trample down? Well, I think there's some excellent pictures of what he's talking about in the scriptures. One of them happens to be in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. What's happening here in Acts 28, and we may have actually talked about this not too long ago. What's happening in Acts chapter 28 is the Apostle Paul has been arrested by the Romans. He is a Roman prisoner now, and he's on his way to Rome where he is appealing his case. As he's sailing through the Mediterranean on his way to Rome, the ship encounters a tremendous storm. They're out there for a couple of weeks. They finally get close to an island, and the storm is so bad that the ship runs aground, begins to break into pieces. Paul and everybody else on that ship, they're able to jump overboard, grab onto some wood, and to float or swim up to this island. And all of them are saved on this island. Okay? So that's the backstory. Look with me at Acts chapter 28, verse 1. And Luke is writing this. And by the way, Luke is there. Luke is one of them in the water with Paul, okay? We know that because he uses the word we and us in verses 1 and 2. He says in chapter 28, verse 1, when they had been brought safely through, then we found that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. When Paul was gathering a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. Verse 6, let's just read this because it's fun. They were expecting that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say, he is a god. So here's Paul, and he's shipwrecked, and he swims to an island, and they're gathering wood for a fire to dry themselves, to warm themselves, and the viper comes out of the fire and attaches itself to Paul's arm. Paul shakes it off into the fire and goes on about his life. God delivers him from the bite of the viper. David said, God delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Daniel said, he delivered me from a lion's den. So God was able to deliver all of these guys from these natural predators that might try to take us out. And so is it possible that the promise is that God will protect us from natural things? I think so. But I think there's a deeper meaning here to this passage of Scripture. And the viper represents for us in Paul's case, and what the lion and the cobra and that are mentioned in Psalm 91 are really all about. These things are spiritual forces that demonic powers that you and I have authority over. And what the promise is in Psalm 91:13 is authority, the promise of authority over demonic powers that would try to destroy our lives. We have authority over them. Just as sure as there is an invisible army in the spirit that's fighting on our behalf, there is a spiritual army in the realm of the spirit, an invisible army that's fighting to take us out, that is quote unquote hell-bent on our destruction, who tries to steal and kill and destroy from us. And God is promising that if we will stay close to God, we'll have authority over those demonic spirits, demonic beings that would tempt us to lie and thus destroy our relationships with others, demonic spirits of greed or lust that tempt us to take and steal from other people and from one another. Spirits of bitterness and hatefulness and anger that cause division and strife between us. Spirits of pride that make many of us feel superior to other people. All of these things are demonic at their core. They're all demonic at their core. What we're seeing and experiencing in our world today, and listen, I'm just telling you, it's going to be here until Jesus comes again. But this spirit of racism that is raising its head yet again in our culture, in our society, it is demonic at its core, brother and sister. God has made from one person every race that exists on this planet. And we are all valuable, and we are all precious, and we are all important to God. None more so than any other. And yet the enemy is doing all that he can to stir up strife between races once again in the United States of America. And it breaks my heart to see that, because I know we are truly all one. We all come from one. And I'll tell you something else that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that so many people, so many Christian people, seem to think that this problem of racism can be overcome with better politics, better laws, and more good works of the flesh. And I'm just telling you, brother and sister, racism is a spiritual problem, it is a heart problem, and it will never be fixed by human wisdom. It will only be fixed when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because only Jesus can change the human heart. When we see this happening around us, rather than, you know, rushing to the, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with voting, but rather than rushing to the polls to fix it, rushing for a new law to fix it, rushing for something else to fix it, we should rush to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that can fix racism. It's the only thing. We've got the answer. I think I shared with you Wednesday night. All of these special problems we have in our world today really should not change the way we as Christians live at all. Because as Christians, we should already be walking in love with everybody that we meet. As Christians, we should already be witnessing to the unsaved and telling them about Jesus. So all of the things that we need to change the world, we've already got the answers. We just need to walk in them. We just need to do them. This world, brother and sister, it needs Jesus. It needs Jesus. He is the only cure for what's going on. Look quickly with me at Luke chapter 10. Verse 17 to 19. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks on Wednesday night, so just a little foretaste. But in chapter 10, Jesus says, in chapter 9, he sends out his disciples to do the same miracles that he was doing. And now in chapter 10, he's going to send out 70, your translation may say 72 other believers with the same power, the same authority to do the same miracle ministry. I'm telling you, brother and sister, every single one of us should be walking in this same power, this same authority, doing these same miracles that Jesus did. It's what the church is supposed to be doing. Okay, so it says in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Once again, there's that authority over demonic spirits that I believe Psalm 91 verse 13 is promising to all of those who will love God, trust God, abide with God, and dwell in an intimate way with the Lord. All right. Psalm 91, verse 14 to 16. Let's get back over there. We need to finish this real quick. Again, verses 14 to 16. God speaks first person through the psalmist in these verses. Because he has loved me, God says, therefore I will deliver him. I want you to notice the condition has been met in verse 14. He says, because he loved me. That's what all of this is about, brother and sister. It's about loving God with all of our heart. Loving God more and more with our life. Seeing how awesome God is, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he's given to us, and recognizing in all of that, recognizing the depth of his love, having a revelation of his love, which will cause us guaranteed to love God with all of our heart. You can't see what God has done for you. You can't realize what God has given to you without loving God with all of your heart. To know him is to love him. To know what he's done for you is to love him with all of your heart. And you know, when you look in the Bible and you look at men like Peter and John and Paul, and you see guys that were pretty rough and tumble guys that were pretty violent guys. James and John went out one day and they saw some people doing something they didn't think looked kosher. And so they said to Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven, just consume them? We'll just get rid of these guys. You know from Luke that Peter pulled a sword on a man, tried to kill him in the Garden of Eden. I mean, they were fighters. They were ready to take people out for Jesus. They were fighters. And yet, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, they became the world's biggest lovers. And the only fight that they had from that time on was a fight in the Spirit to save soul. What about Paul? Paul hated Gentiles. Paul hated Christians. Paul was on the hunt for Christians to take them in, throw them in jail, vote them dead if he could, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And Paul became a lover when he met Jesus. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ controls my life. And that was what he was all about from that moment on. It's all about loving God with all of your heart. Brother and sister, do you love God today? Do you really love him with all of your heart? Do you really love him more than anything else in this world? To the one who does, God promises to be active in your life. He says, verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will be active in his life and I will deliver him and I will set him, my translation says, I will set him securely on high. I had to meditate on that word a little bit this past week about security. So many people in this world today, they don't feel secure. They think other people are always out to get them, always out to mistreat them, always out to harm them. And they're not secure in this life and in this world. And God says, I want you to be secure. And then to make you secure, I'm going to set you on a place next to me. I will set you securely on high. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 about verse 6, that we've been raised up with Christ and we've been seated together with Jesus at the right hand of God in heavenly places. We've been given that place of security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, believers have been exalted to be seated in heavenly places with Jesus. And we have authority over every principality, over every spiritual power, to crush it under our feet. Notice in verse 15. Excuse me. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. Notice verse 15, he tells us there in verse 15 that God is a prayer answering God. He's a prayer answering God. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. Matthew chapter 7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it'll be done for you. Matthew 21, 22, all things for which you ask in prayer, believing, it will be done for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, come into the presence of the Lord, come boldly into the presence of the Lord, that you might receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. God is a prayer answering God, but we don't realize that. Because we are not praying the right kind of prayers. Listen to me. When you and I come to that place where we believe in the Lord, we trust in the Lord, we abide in the Lord, we know the Lord, we love God with all of our heart, it will change the kind of prayer that you pray. Most of us pray prayers that have something to do with, God, give me more. God, give me more of this. God, give me more of that. God, give me, give me, give me. Give me more money so I can buy more stuff. It's all about me. James tells us in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask to consume it on your own self. But the person, brother and sister, that has come to really love God with all of their heart, that person has become surrendered to the will of God. And all they want to do with their life is to please God and to bring glory to God. So that the prayers that they pray are completely different. We no longer pray prayers like, God, please heal me so I can watch TV with no pain. We don't pray prayers like, God, give me a bigger house and give me a better car so that I can irresponsibly trash it like I did the last house and the last car that you gave me. You might be quiet. Why do we think God's going to give us more when we just trashed what He gave us before? We show no responsibility for it whatsoever. We just trashed it. Why would God give us something else to take its place? And we need to become responsible. We need to use what God's given us for His glory anyway. It's not about us. It's about God. Him glory. So that when we come to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our prayers change. And we begin to pray prayers like, God, do this. God, do that. God, do something else. And we begin to pray, God, what can I do for you today? How can I glorify you today, God? How can I help somebody else know you today, God? How can I serve you? How can I, God, instead of God, give me, it's God, show me where I can give of myself to be a blessing to somebody else. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. You start praying prayers like that, you're going to start getting some answers. When you start praying, God, show me how to be a blessing, not how to be blessed. God, show me how to serve, not how to be served. God, show me what I can do for you, not what you can do for me. You start praying prayers like that, you're going to start getting some answers to prayer. Because God will use a person like that to bring glory and honor to His name. 15b, I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. This is a promise to me. This is a promise of the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence, even though invisible, still very real and very tangible.
Many of you have experienced that presence of the Lord. We've experienced that presence of the Lord. Just the manifest spirit. You just know that God is there. You can't see Him physically, but you know in the midst of your turmoil, God is right there with you. We've experienced that so many times. In 1977, we experienced that in hospitals in Richmond when Ben had his cancer diagnosis 10, 12 years ago. Last August, being in the hospital with a brain bleed. Just knew that God was there. His presence was with us through everything that we were going through. God manifests Himself in a powerful way by being presence, going with us through the fire, going with us through the water, an ever-present help in time of need. Verse 16, drum roll, please. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Natural, spiritual, which is it? I don't think we necessarily have to divide the two. I think he may very well be talking about both. When you read in the Bible, particularly on the Old Testament, you read about people who the Bible, I love the phrase, lived to a ripe old age, full of days, full of life. They lived out their days. They lived out their calling. They fulfilled their destiny. And then they went home to be with God. And I think that's what God wants for all of us. However long that might be, I think God wants us to live out the complete number of days. I think the promise is here for us here that no life cut short. No life cut short. You live the days destined for you and you fulfill the destiny and the purpose for which God created you in the world. And when you've got it all done, Dr. Falwell used to say, Dr. Falwell used to say, the devil can't take me out until God's completely done with me. And when God's completely done, I'll be ready to go. And I think that's the promise here. Certainly, I believe it's a promise again that we've experienced in our lives. I can think of at least two times over the course of my life when my life should have ended, should be gone. But God had different plans. God had different plans. And instead of seeing the end of my days, I saw the salvation of the Lord. So yeah, I believe it could speak of natural life. Most definitely. The promise that he makes in Psalm 91:16 is the promise of eternal life for those who truly love God with all of their heart, who believe and surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Bless you, God. And so, Father, we thank you once again for this magnificent psalm. And all of the promises that you've made to us who would love you with all of our heart, abide and dwell with you continually, and trust you with everything in our life. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to walk in the ways prescribed in this psalm. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart. God, in fact, your word says that we love you because you first loved us. Give us a revelation of that love you have for us in all that you've done for us
and all that you've given to us. Help us to see that, Father, that our love for you might grow in leaps and bounds, and our purpose in life would be transformed to live for your glory and to give you praise. Thank you, God. I pray for my church family today, Lord, that you would impart the truths of these scriptures to each of our hearts. For those that are watching by Facebook, Father, I pray that you would bless them as well. Move among them, Father, and bless them tremendously. Draw them closer and closer and closer to your heart. And make us into new people for the glory of your name. Bless you, Father. Bless you for our time in the Word. Bless you for the power of your Word to transform our thinking and our living. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand together with me as